Surprise. Want to thank the ladies. It's awful hard for me to refer to them as ladies. I just want to refer to them as girls. I was here when all of them were born, and so they're just girls to me, but they have grown up to be fine young ladies, and we appreciate their music. The sermons leading for the next three Sundays, including today, lead up to the revival that begins on Sunday evening, September the 30th. And this morning, I want to share with you a few thoughts about or around the idea of what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want from us? What does Jesus want us to do? What does he want us to be? When you look in the Gospels, there are some occasions where Jesus spoke one-on-one with individuals. And in those incidents, Jesus told them something specific. And I want us to look at some of those this morning, because I believe that if Jesus was talking to us one-on-one, that he would share those same messages with us, because they are things that Jesus wants every person to do and to be. The first one I want us to look at is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Jesus wants us to be born again. Jesus wants us to be a Christian. Now, the story there goes something like this. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the ruling Sanhedrin in the city of Jerusalem, comes to Jesus by night because he does not want the other members of the Sanhedrin know that he has been to talk to Jesus. And when he comes, Jesus says immediately to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And Nicodemus wants to know, how is this possible? When a man is old, how can he be born again? And Jesus tells him he's got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And he then goes on to tell Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that when the plague of serpents was biting people, they could look upon that serpent and live, that the Son of Man was going to have to be lifted up, and then all of those who looked to him in faith, believing in him, that they could be saved. And he goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." To put it another way, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, to have eternal life, you've got to be a Christian. Now, how do we become a Christian? Well, first of all, it takes faith. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and gave his life that we might be able to live eternally. In fact, Jesus was going into Caesarea Philippi when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Isaiah or one of the other prophets." And Jesus said, "But what about you? What do you say? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for this one revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Now that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he wants us to repent of our sins. Repentance is essential if we're ever going to be born again or if we're going to be a Christian. Repentance is being sorrowful for our sin because of what it does unto God and then turning from it. Jesus taught repentance. On one occasion when Jesus was speaking, he was talked about the blood that Pilate, of some of the Galileans, that Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he said, do you think these Galileans were worse than the other Galileans? He said, no, that's not the case. But he said, I'm telling you, unless you repent, you will perish. That repentance then leads us to confess our faith, to let it be known that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, just like Simon Peter did, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, which leads us to being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus set the example for us when he went to John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, he didn't go because he needed his sins forgiven, but he went for two reasons. He went, first of all, that all righteousness might be fulfilled, and second, that he might set an example for us that we might follow. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. The last message that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven was, as you're going throughout the world, make Christians in every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. Jesus wants us to be born again. He wants us to be a Christian. Second thing I want you to notice is he wants us to love him with all of our heart. In Mark chapter 12, there was a group of Jewish leaders who were questioning Jesus or debating with Jesus, and they were asking him such questions as, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? They also questioned him about, you know, marriage and the resurrection. Well, there was a Jewish teacher that heard them debating, and so he said to Jesus, he said, what is the greatest of all of the commandments? And Jesus answered him. He said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Our loving God is that which should motivate us in everything that we do. Now, there is an idea that exists and is taught in our world that I believe is an error. And it's this idea that if I change my ways, then God is going to bless me. Doesn't matter what motivates us. You know, we just change what we do outwardly, and God's going to bless me for that. Beloved, the change has to come from in here. The change comes because we love God, and that love motivates us to change. Now, you can do all of the right things outwardly and still not love God. Notice what it says in the Old Testament. The prophet of God was speaking to the children of Israel, and he delivered this message from God. He said, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. though you bring me fellowship offerings, I will have no regard to them. Why did God feel this way? Because they didn't love God. They did not obey him from the heart. And even though they were doing all of the right things outwardly, they were not obeying him as God asked them to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The church at Sardis that's mentioned in the book of Revelation had a reputation of being alive, but God said they were dead because they were doing the deeds, but they weren't doing them out of love. We obey God because we love him. There may be blessings, or there will be blessings. They may not be all the blessings that we think that they should be. You know, most people think, well, you know, if I'm going to be blessed by God, I'm going to be wealthy. Beloved, the truth is, God never promised any of us that we would be rich physically, but he promised all of us we'd be rich spiritually in him. Third thing I want you to notice is that he wants us to leave our life of sin. In John chapter 8, there is a story of a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And they took her to Jesus and asked him what should be done. Well, when they asked him, Jesus simply knelt down and he began to write in the sand with his finger, and he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And he just kept on writing in the sand or whatever, scribbling whatever he was doing. And one by one, they began to go away. And finally, Jesus looked up at the woman and he said, where are all of your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, sir. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. When we are born again into the family of God, when we become a Christian, Jesus wants us to leave our life of sin. Why? Because every sin is an abomination to God. Every sin is against God. Do you remember what David said when he was confronted with the fact that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba? And when he was talking to God, he said, for I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. But against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We live in a world where immorality is rampant in our day, but God still tells us that we need to leave the life of sin. Young adults want to live together without being married. We want God to accept all kinds of perversions. Just because it is acceptable in our society and in our country does not make it right with God. We want God's approval for same-sex marriages, sex outside the bonds of marriage, but we will never get God's approval. Now, the government can pass all of the laws they want. They can take all of the votes they want for how people feel about it. And I don't care what changes they make, it will never be right in the sight of God. God wants us to leave the life of sin. Now, there are lots of other sins that we'd like for God to approve besides just immorality, lying and cheating and stealing and on and on and on goes the list. But God says, leave your sins. Leave them. Then God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria. And they stop at Jacob's well in Sychar, and the disciples go on into the city to buy some food. And Jesus is at the well. And there's a woman, a Samaritan woman, that comes in the middle of the day to get some water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And she's surprised at that, and she doesn't understand that because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. But it starts up a conversation, at any rate, about the living water. And Jesus asked her to go get her husband. And she said, I don't have one. And he said, that's correct. You've had five, and you're now living with someone who isn't your husband. And the conversation continued on until finally the woman asked Jesus about worship. She said, where are we to worship? She said, you Jews say that we need to worship in Jerusalem. He said, our people say that we should worship here in the mountains. And Jesus answered her. He said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, our worship of God is important. The first record that we have of anyone worshiping God is found back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And they both brought an offering unto God. It was an act of worship of God. And if you know the story, you know that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. What made the difference? Well, we find out in the New Testament that it was not what they brought, but it's the way they brought it. Abel brought his in faith, and Cain did not. Now, worship of God was important then, and the worship of God is still important today. That is why God has always given guidelines to worship. It was not that man could worship God just however he chose. I mean, there have been some very detestable things done, supposedly, in the worship of God. A good example is the male prostitutes that used to be at the temples or the places of worship. I mean, that was detestable in the sight of God, but yet, you know, they claimed it was the worship of God, man worshiping God the way he wanted to worship. Well, God has always given guidelines, and he wants us to worship him in the parameter of those guidelines. Now, what guidelines do we have as far as the church is concerned? Well, in the New Testament, all we have is the example of the early Christians as they worshiped and were led by the apostles. And we find in the book of Acts that they worshiped on the first day of the week, and that they were faithful in the apostles' doctrine, or the teaching of the apostles, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And we know that they also contributed on those occasions. That was the outward part of what they did. The other part that makes worship acceptable has to come from within. It comes from the heart, humbling ourselves before God, coming with a desire within us to praise God, to honor God, to thank God, to learn from God. All we do as we worship needs to honor God to the very best of our abilities. The last thing I want to mention this morning is he wants us to tell others about him. In Mark chapter 5, there is a story that says that Jesus had gone to the region of the Gerasenes, and there he meets a man that's possessed with a demon. No one could control him. No one could do anything with him. They tried to capture him. They couldn't do that, and he was a terror to the area. But when Jesus landed on the shore and this fellow saw him, he came running to Jesus, and he fell down on his knees before Jesus, and he said, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And Jesus said to the evil spirit, "Come out of him." And Jesus asked the evil spirit, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion, because we're many." And then he asked Jesus not to send them out of the area. And so Jesus allowed them to go into a herd of swine that ran down a steep place into the lake or sea, and they were drowned. The ones looking after the pigs went back into the city and told what had happened. And when the people came out and arrived where Jesus was, they saw the man that had been possessed with the demon, clothed, sitting in his right mind, talking with Jesus. And when they saw all of this, the scripture says they were afraid. And so they asked Jesus to leave their area. And so Jesus complied and was starting to leave. And the fellow out of whom the demons had been cast wanted to go along. And Jesus said, "No, I want you to go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Jesus wants us to tell others about the great things God has done for us. When we are forgiven and God has promised us eternal life, and our sins are gone and remembered against us no more, we need to tell that good news to other people. There's a great illustration found in the book of Acts. As persecution started against the church in the city of Jerusalem and the Christians were scattered, the Bible says they preached everywhere they went. In other words, everywhere they went, they told what God had done for them, and the gospel spread in those places. Now, it was not an easy task, but God wants us to share the story of Jesus and what God has done for us. There are lots of different ways to tell that story. And we all have to tell it in ways that we are comfortable telling it. You know, all of us, we've seen in the papers and so forth last year during the professional football season of this quarterback in the professional football league, Tebow, and his faith and his trust in God was a big thing as far as the news was concerned and so forth. But, you know, he wasn't the only Christian in the professional football league. He was comfortable sharing it the way he shared it. others who are Christians are comfortable in the way they share it. Now, we don't all share it the same way. We share the same story, but we don't share it in the same way. What Jesus is interested in is sharing it, telling others what God has done for us. Jesus tells us what he wants us to do, but he doesn't force us to do it. He simply leaves that decision up to us. And we can each make it, or we have to make it on our own. It's not a decision that others make for us. He wants us to be Christians. He wants us to love him with all of our heart. He wants us to leave the life of sin. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to tell others about him. But it's our choice. And you have the opportunity to make that choice this morning as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation.